So today, the title of today's message is Fire Breathers, and we're in James chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Tonight is all about words and the tongue. You know that we use about 16,000 words a day. Did you know that? 16,000 words a day. There was a study done in the 90s that said that men use about 7,000 words a day and women about 20,000 words a day. And I found out that that's actually completely false. And it was probably because it was done in the 90s. No, I don't know why. But they found that it depends on what context you're in, because if a guy's at work all day and a woman's at home, you know, maybe the guy will speak more than the woman. So it changes from person to person. But we speak about 16,000 words a day. One estimate was that we say 860.3 million words in our lifetime. 860 million words in our lifetime. So to get our heads around that number of how many words are spoken by a human being, in one lifetime, the average person speaks the equivalent of the entire text of the complete 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary more than 14.5 times. To put it another way, the average person speaks the equivalent of the entire 32-volume Encyclopedia Britannica 19.5 times. Or another way, the average person speaks the equivalent of the King James Bible more than 1,110 times in their lifetime. So we use a lot of words by the time we leave this life. But however, we average more than about 500 to 7 words of actual value each day. Even though we're using about 16,000 words, we're only communicating certain concepts. So we're just repeating ourselves or expounding upon the same thought. But if we were really just to take it down to a single sentence of what we're trying to accomplish, it's about 500 to 700 words. You know, words provide the opportunity for fluff, for fire, or for fruit. Those are the three areas we're kind of looking at tonight. Fluff, fire, or fruit. Are you using your tongue to waste life? You know, sometimes you feel like that when you're just listening to people. You're just wasting my life because I have to listen to you. You know, you're not talking about anything really. Or to destroy life, painful words, or to give life. Words that inspire us to be the best us. So the title of our message tonight is Fire Breathers. A misplaced fire is pretty foolish and destructive, isn't it? Just like a misplaced word is both foolish and destructive. In James 3, what we're looking at, I wanted to show you the NLT version. That's James 3, 5 through 6. It says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. So the tongue is like any other tool that God gives us. The chainsaw, the knife, the gun, the sword, medication, and the like. They all can be used to inflict great carnage or to inspire lively creativity. I mean, you think about any tool that you have, it can go from being one of the most awesome things to one of the most horrible things. You know, you think about a chainsaw, and it's amazing how much work you can get done with a chainsaw. You know, you're spending all that time with your handsaw, and then you get a chainsaw, and suddenly you're like, man, my day just got cut in half, easy. But then when that chainsaw slips and catches your leg, it's great carnage. So it's something to be feared, but it's also something to have great respect and love for too at the same time. So words are just a tool. And there's three types of words that I wanted to look at tonight. The first type of words are what I'm going to call idle words. There's no fire in our words, and our words have lost its power. They're weak. They're pointless. They're fluff. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So it's there's some of us, I've been there, I'm often there, where you just talk to talk and you're just not talking about much and it's not really important and it's not really going to change anyone's life to listen to what you have to say. And sometimes we can even just be busybodies and talk about things that we shouldn't be talking about just because we want the opportunity to talk. Because we know if we talk about this person or we talk about this situation or complain about the weather when the weather's great, that someone else is going to respond. And so we talk just to talk. And to me, it reminds me of a weak fire. It's pointless. You know, that point when you're out at a campfire, it's cold outside, and the fire has died down to basically nothing. And there's still a fire there, but it's pretty much pointless. Talking about nothing is wasteful. God has given you life, use it. You know, be passionate about what you're talking about and make it about something that's really important. Don't just talk to talk. Just like you don't just turn on a chainsaw just to have it run, right? You use it for something. In the same way, we should use our tools for something, right? Destructive words are the next type of words. Words that have fire but are misplaced, mistimed, or misdirected. Proverbs 8:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Misplaced fire is deadly fire. When fire gets out of the fireplace, when it you know, you have a spark coming out of the engine, whatever it is, when fire is a great thing and we use combustion all the time in our everyday lives, but when it gets out of place or the wrong time or the wrong context, it destroys lives. In the same way, when our words are misused, then they can destroy lives, and we'll be looking at that more tonight. The third type of words are edifying words. Words that have fire, they give warmth and they cultivate life. You know, you think about the sun, which is basically a giant burning ball of fire that gives us life each day and helps things grow and keeps us warm and helps us see. It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, my wife was out in the living room, I was doing my PowerPoint, and I told her, I said, I don't know why, but it feels like I've taught James 3 so many times. And I don't know why that is, but this is probably my least favorite passage in all of Scripture to teach. And you're like, Ryan, why would you say such a thing? Because it's so convicting for me. Like, there is this Lynn gene in my family. We're kind of loose-lipped people. We say what we think, say what we feel, and we will especially say something if it's funny. I passed it on to my son, and so we have to work on that for however many years for the rest of his life, where if I have an opportunity for a laugh, I have to watch myself because I just love being funny, and it builds me up, and it's my favorite thing in life. And so I have to be very careful. I've grown in it, and through this passage, it has curbed a lot of my natural tendency. But what's interesting is that's kind of where James starts in starting the chapter out in verse 1, which is identifying edification, like I just probably did for you, because I'm sure many of you, not all of you, because I know some of you, have a hard time, you know, closing your mouth and not saying stuff, right? And so I'm identifying with you on that and building you up and saying it's possible to grow in this area. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So James is giving identifying edification to his writers. Look at the first thing he says, my brethren, brothers. Brethren is an identifying term of unity. Brother, fellow Christian, I'm in there with you on this. I'm not just speaking at you, I'm speaking with you. James uses the term brethren 15 times as an empathetic precursor to an emphatic command, and he uses it three times in this passage. In other words, he's not just speaking to them, he's speaking with them. He's relating to them as he starts off, because James knows, like he said, let not many of you become teachers. He says, I know what it's like to say things and be held accountable for it. This is what I'm called to do. And so he says, he knew that a teacher is prone to hypocrisy. Why? Because we have to practice what we preach. And the more we preach, the more we have to practice, you know? And the Lord holds us accountable to what we learn. And we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers. But when you're teachers of the word and you're spending the time digging in and understanding this deeper, we're called to apply what we learn. And so it's an incredibly humbling passage to get to. It says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. I think what's neat is he makes it clear that we're all gonna fail in this area. You know, we're all gonna stumble when it comes to our words. But one of the things I wanna point out here is hypocrisy is acting as though you do not sin. Right? Do you remember what the term hypocrisy was in the Greek? It was for the Greek actors, what they would do is they would have multiple masks and they play multiple characters, men and women and different types. And they would pick up the mask and they would use the mask to act out a different part than what they were as a person. And so that is what hypocrisy it is. It means to lift up the mask and act. And so hypocrisy means to act as though you don't have sin. But if you are real and transparent before God and before men, and as I'm going to be right now, I struggle with holding my lips, is then there's not an act. You know, there can be an act as a teacher or as a Christian saying, oh yeah, I got it together. So just a note on hypocrisy, and James even makes this note that we all stumble in many things. The term stumble means one who is tripped up. You know, when you stumble, it doesn't mean fall, does it? When you stumble, it's you trip over something and you kind of catch yourself. In the same way, we can all trip over our words, but it's a whole nother thing to continue in that lifestyle of being a gossip or being a destructive man who's just tearing people down or whatever that we can do with our words. We, as teachers, have to know that we will stumble and we need to protect ourselves from falling in this area. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. James is recognizing that we all stumble, but we also need to discipline ourselves to hold our tongues, to hold our words, and to be better about what we say. So we're gonna start the night off by saying we're all in the same boat together. We all have said things we regret that we wish we could take back. And I know that as I bring forth the rest of what James has to say, I mean, it's a very emphatic, passionate command to use your words wisely. I know many of us will feel condemnation, but it's not for condemnation. This is for edification, to build us up, to say, we're going to be better with our words, right? So the next section of scripture is the power of the tongue. So he starts going on and talking about the power of the tongue. So I want to talk about three ways that the tongue is powerful. And this is the first one, and that is the power to pilot. We're going to look at the bit and the rudder, verses 3 through 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So these small things that control. So the power to pilot, both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse, and the rudder must fight the winds and currents that would drive the ship off its course. The human tongue also must overcome contrary forces. We have an old nature that wants to control us and make us sin. There are circumstances around us that would make us say things we ought not to say. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to get control of the tongue. And that was Warren Wiersbe who said that. You know, both the bit and rudder must overcome contrary forces. And that's how I feel with my mouth often, where I have this little thought, it's like, this would be funny, or, oh man, this person's so frustrating, and I think about the perfect comment that I think that I feel justified to say, and I'm thinking, don't do it, you know, don't do it. And we have to fight that contrary urge to say what we shouldn't say. My mom used to remind me of that classic Bambi where it said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That is great. But it is hard. It is hard, just like it's not easy to control a wild stallion or to control a ship in a storm. What it requires is strong hands, a strong will to control both those things. And it takes a strong will to control our mouth. Now, it's interesting because both tools are tools of transportation, aren't they? Right? The horse that takes you somewhere, the ship that takes you somewhere. Tools of transportation have been the source of multiple tragedies, haven't they? The National Safety Council reports that cell phone use while driving leads to 1.6 million crashes each year. Nearly 330,000 injuries occur each year from accidents caused by texting while driving. One out of every four car accidents in the United States is caused by texting and driving. It's becoming a huge epidemic in our country. Nearly 1.3 million people die in road crashes each year, and on average, 3,287 deaths a day, and an additional 20 to 50 million are injured or disabled. So I know for many of us, when it comes to accidents, we've been in them, and we've had loved ones taken from us from accidents in our life. Automobile accidents are a very common way to die in our country, and has caused severe tragedy for each one of us. And I was even thinking about if I should bring up this illustration, but I think it really strikes the point that was being made here, is that words are very powerful too, aren't they? Just like driving is very powerful. But the dangers of driving our automobiles doesn't and shouldn't keep us from driving, but rather to make us more intentional drivers. And the dangers of speaking should not be feared, but controlled. The most beautiful uses of transportation is not wild, it's driven, isn't it? It's controlled. You know, the best racers know that more control of the vehicle is better, not worse, you know? No one's like, you know what? I really need to just super loose steering as I go around this turn. That would be really helpful for me. Or can it just have the suspension out? That would be just amazing. No, more control is better, right? More power is better too. So words that are driven passionately and controlled, and where you think about what you're going to say, can be used. The best racers know not only when to speed up, but when to slow down too. There's a time when we need to speed up with our words, and there's times to slow down. These verses show us that the tongue can be directed, but it also can be very directing, can it? We can direct with our tongue. The tongue can be a powerful tool to pilot to a destination. A simple word of encouragement can be a tipping point of courage to motivate a loved one in your life, can it? You can just say something to somebody, you know, like, you're a really good singer, and suddenly they feel the power to sing. Or you can say to somebody, you know, you look really beautiful, and then they have that confidence. And so it can direct people's lives. The next point is the power to provoke, to stir up, to cause an effect. We're going to look at the fire and the beast in verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil of deadly poison. You know, I love examples and metaphors, and that's why I love the book of James. And I don't think you could give a better example of our words and our tongue than fire. The Chicago Fire, a fire that began with a small spark, it grew in to destroy a whole city. A fire reportedly started in the O'Leary Barn in Chicago and at 8:30 p.m. on October 8th, 1871. And because that fire spread, over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died. It cost the city over $400 million. Just a little fire in a barn that spread to an entire city. We live in California, with the land of fires, and we knew that last year. The 2017 California wildfire season was the most destructive wildfire season on record, which saw multiple wildfires burning across California. Over 9,000 fires burned, with over 1 million acres, according to the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection, including five of the 20 most destructive wildland urban interface fires in the state's history. Throughout 2017, the fires destroyed or damaged more than 10,000 structures in the state, and a higher tally than the previous 9 years combined. State data showed that the large wildfires killed 43 people, 41 civilians, and 2 firefighters, higher than the previous 10 years combined. So we experienced more devastation by fires than any other year. And I had put up some of the images of these fires in Ventura County. I remember that one right along the 5 where it was just a complete inferno. We haven't seen anything like this before. But what was the cause of the California wildfires? Well, there's numerous reasons. We had vehicle sparks, runaway debris from runaway debris burns, runaway campfires, arson attacks, compromised power lines, lawnmowers rolling over dry grass, fireworks, target shooting, and lightning. But every one of the 9,000 California wildfires last year started with a small fire or a small spark. Just a little bit of fire is all it took to engulf a whole county or city. Often it's something good that's no longer contained that causes so much destruction. And you think about our words, something so good, when not contained and not controlled, can destroy so many lives. You know what's interesting is you think about so many of the arsonists or even the torch itself, it never experiences the destruction. That's what's, even when an arsonist is caught, he's not experiencing the pain that these people are going through or the mass destruction. The tongue or words are a small thing that cost us nothing but can cost someone else everything. You know, it costs us nothing. Words are cheap, as it said, right? But it can cost the life of somebody else. It can literally cost somebody else's life by a misplaced word at the wrong time. Most of our arsonists never experience the painful pain of their actions. How powerful are words? For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. It's just a picture of how powerful words can be. You know, I was thinking, have you ever had someone say something hurtful to you that you can still remember to this day? How many of you guys can remember something hurtful someone said to you that you can remember the exact words? I know that I can. Well, how about something that encouraging someone said to you that you remember? I can remember some of those words very distinctly that gave me courage to be able to do things that I never thought I would ever be able to do. My wife has been awesome at doing that. You know, when one of my new hobbies has been carpentry, and I'm not very good at it, but I'm getting better. And every time she'll be like, I think you can build this. I'm like, there's no way. She's like, I know you can do it. And what's been amazing is seeing her confidence and speaking the truth into my, not the truth, but speaking encouragement into my life makes me better and makes me believe that, oh, maybe I can do this. Maybe I'm not doing it as well as my goal, but I'm pushing myself because someone said something positive. You know, we can have mouths of murder, can't we? And Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, you have heard it said, it was of to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you see what Jesus did there? He equated angry words with murder. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, it's the commands of the Old Testament. It says, but I say to you, if you were to look at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. In the same way, he's saying that if you've used angry words against a person, it's as though you have murdered that person. Criticizing someone's talents in their infancy, like someone starting to learn guitar, and you say, what is that supposed to be? You know, I can't really tell what that is. Suddenly they're like, I'm never playing guitar. And maybe they could become a fabulous guitar player, but they never put their skills to the test because of the word that someone spoke into their life. Warren Wiersbe said, a person's entire life can be injured or destroyed by the tongue. Time does not correct the sins of the tongue. We may confess our sins of speech, but the fire keeps on spreading. I remember Susie Simpson told me when we were talking about this passage before, it's kind of like toothpaste, you know? You can squeeze the toothpaste out, but you can never get it back in. And I think about some of the words that I said as they're coming out of my mouth, and I'm like, no. You know, it's like, don't say that. And you're saying it, and you're thinking, this is going to affect this person for the rest of their life. And as much as I apologize and try to change, it won't change. They'll carry that in the back of their mind, and Satan the accuser will use my words to accuse them. You know, when he's talking about murdering, I don't think it's just, you know, literally, you know, talking about that, but it also murders things in people's life. You know, think about negative words can murder something, kill something in somebody's life. It can kill their dream of becoming a musician. It can kill their body image. It could kill their opportunity to go for a job. It could kill their attempts at school. It could kill their, words can kill. Words can kill dreams. Words can kill opportunities. Jesus said, it's so serious to me that I want you to stop praising me. I want you to stop worshiping me. I want you to leave your gift, and I want you to go make it right. I want you to go deal with it right now. Because if you've said angry words to another person, a spouse, a child, a friend, it's devastating. And though you can't get all the consequences back, you need to do what you can to make it right. He says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Fire and the beast can be tamed and used powerfully. You can turn a destroyer into a worker. You know, it's incredible to me to watch how some people can train animals, you know? You can take a dog that's just vicious, you know, no one can go in the gate, and you have the person that knows to say the right things, do the right things, and work with the dog, and it becomes a family dog that can, you know, train to do amazing things, or whatever kind of animal, they can be tamed, but it's still very dangerous in it, but you can tame the animals, is what it says. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Oh, doesn't that just encourage you? You're like, James goes, yeah, you can't control your tongue. You'd have a better time teaching a lion to do tricks and jumping through hoops than getting yourself to stop talking and saying dumb things. I like how it says it is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Poison. Misused words can be poison to the body of Christ that infects and spreads from person to person. One little lie that gets spread around, gossip that gets spread around, it can completely destroy a reputation of somebody in the body of Christ. It can completely divide the church. What we're finding in the book of James, as we'll be going through the book of James, there was division happening for sure. It talks about where do fights come among you, but among your members. And so there's fights happening. You remember multiple times, it seems like almost every book that Paul wrote, that he's addressing some issue of division, most likely caused by words that shouldn't have been spoken. It says, no man can tame the tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more opportunity you have to sin through your words. You know, the beauty of it, though, is no man can tame the tongue, but God can. He didn't say God couldn't tame the tongue. God can. In Galatians chapter 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Let God control the ship. Let God have his hands on the wheel. Let him be the mode controlling your mode of transportation, your words. And then you don't have to have fear in your words when the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you. Our next point in the power of the tongue is the power to produce. The fountain in the tree, verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we can praise God with our mouth. We can share his word with our mouth. But we can commit murder with our words too. It should not be so. We should be those others can count on to quench their dehydrated hearts. You know, there's people in my life that I go to counting on their encouragement. They're just positive people that use their words to build people up. But I can remember with those very same people, when they've said something cutting, it's even so much more destructive, because it's somebody that's so encouraging, and to hear a destructive word come out of their mouth is almost more painful. And I think the world's looking at Christians going, they're supposed to be Christ-like. They're supposed to be those ones that have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. They're supposed to be those ones that watch their mouths. But what I see is a bunch of gossips, some backbiters, and angry, and it makes them question because of the hypocrisy in our words. You know, and so the tongue, it needs to be cultivated. And the tongue, though, this is the thing that I really got out of these verses. It has the power to produce something. A little seed that you can put in somebody's mind and heart, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And, you know, it's just so interesting doing youth ministry. I can think about times where I've encouraged someone to do something, and, you know, there might be the thought, oh yeah, well, I've done this for this person. No, they did all the work of watering the thought that I put in them. But it's incredible to think I wasn't a part in giving them the idea that you should try doing this, you know, or this is something you should do. And that's awesome. The tongue can give life. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous men, right of the righteous, is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 13:14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Just as our words can cause someone death, they also can bring people back to life. You know, there's people who had parents who said things like to them, you'll never amount to anything. You know, you'll never be good at that. Or maybe withheld words where they never heard their father say, I love you. He never really expressed how he felt about them. But then you can be a father to the fatherless, you know, by being a mentor and speaking life where death has killed somebody's part of their heart and their life and pursuing something. Now, notice in all these verses in Proverbs that it is a righteous, wise man that words of wisdom pour out of. Like Jesus said, here comes an earthquake. Oh, they said we're supposed to have one? They're predicting earthquakes now? That is crazy. All right, so as Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do we fix our words? we fix our hearts, as he says, right? Because if everything's going on is okay up here, you don't have to worry what comes out here, right? So, word to be wise is our next section. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So meekness. Meekness is gentleness or power under control. True wisdom is knowing when not to say something that you feel that you have the right to say for the betterment of the other person. You know, there can be times where you are completely justified in speaking a word into somebody's life that would be constructive criticism. But constructive criticism at the wrong time in the wrong context or can be destructive criticism. And so knowing when to hold back is a big part of wisdom, of going, okay, now is not the time to say this. Let your actions say it instead of your words. You know, if there's somebody who's maybe habitually doing something, you know, and you have a call to speak into their lives, instead of speaking into their lives, maybe speak from experience and then be an example of that. You do whatever you want them to do. So then when they see their life and they're working alongside you, they go, oh, that is the standard that we have. That is the standard for what this person wants. Instead of just constructive all the time and nitpicking, rather be the example. Be the example. So sometimes it's knowing when not to say something. But I think there's another part, which is, what is your source of fuel? You know, if words are fire, what is your fuel? Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are the advertising for what's really on the inside, right? It's the sign outside saying this is what you can expect on the inside. So how do we fix our words? We fix our hearts. We fix what's going on the inside. This next section talks about counterfeit wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Worldly wisdom is motivated by self-seeking. I was thinking of phrases that are worldly wisdom. How can you marry that person before you live together? Self-seeking. Why don't you just go on blank welfare system? You know, that's what it's for. Everyone else is doing it. You need to do what's best for you, all right? You can't just be a doormat for people. You can't help who your heart loves. You need to just follow your heart wherever it leads. You'll never be able to love others till you learn how to love yourself. These are all worldly wisdom. What is it all talking about? Self, 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 self. It's you need to take care of you. You need to do what's good for you. That is not what the scriptures teach. It does teach we need to take care of our bodies and we need to take care of our souls, but it's always to love others as we love ourselves, right? It's going above and beyond. Worldly wisdom is self-indulging wisdom. So what kind of wisdom is this? It says, number one, it's earthly wisdom. It has this life only in view. You know, I think about one of the most common worldly wisdoms is the idea of cohabitating, which is becoming so common. 75% of people who cohabitate end up in divorce. And it's becoming this common trend within our culture to cohabitate first before getting married. But that's only having this life in view, right? If this life is all there is, then maybe there might be some wisdom in it, working it out. But when you know what the Bible says and what the standard is and having this life beyond and realizing that one day we'll be joined to our true groom, we want to do things right. We want to be a picture of Christ and the body of and the church, which is his bride. And so it's important how we do marriage, because we have a view of the next life. The next point is central. It's having animal-like desires, having it for its object, the gratification of the passions and animal propensities. So it's that idea of, I have this desire. If I have the desire, I need it fulfilled, right? Which is interesting, because I would say that almost all of our desires are fulfilled in the Lord, and he's given these desires. What is it? It's out of context, right? He's given us our drive for all the things that we want. Demonic, demonical, inspired. It's inspired by demons and maintained in the soul by their indwelling influence. So demons, they get you on that desire to feed on self, and then they just, whenever they need to, they just feed you some more thoughts on, this is how you just seek self, just do what you want to do. Self-seeking is confusing and evil. It's super confusing. It's super confusing because every desire was made to have an outlet. And when it doesn't have an outlet, it becomes stagnant, and then it ends up decaying, you know? And so when we're trying to feed ourselves and we're just pouring into self, we become stagnant because it's all about us. And then we're confused because it's amazing. I'm sure that you ate yesterday. I'm sure you ate today, and I'm sure you'll eat tomorrow, right? Why? Because the desire is never met, right? And so in the same way, it confuses us when we seek out for those desires in our life, and then they don't fulfill us. Sounds exactly like our generation. When the people get to the end of discovering themselves, they find an empty well, dry and dark. They think about how confused people are trying to fill their bellies. So confused. When we are filling our souls with empty pleasures, should be no surprise that we speak empty words. If it's all about us, then it should be no surprise that we don't care about hurting other people, if you think about it. So what fuels your words? Well, the next section he talks about Christ-like wisdom, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what is the wisdom of God like? He says, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. So what does this sound like to you? To me, it sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? And how do we fix our speech? We fix our hearts. But we cannot fix our hearts. I don't know if that bothered you earlier when I said fix your heart, because the reality is it's God who does the work. He is the great physician. He is the one that changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is God that does the work. So God does the work on the inside, and we no longer have to worry about what comes out of our mouth. The more we submit to him, the things that are going on in our thoughts, taking those thoughts captive, submitting them to his will, the less we have to fear what comes out of our mouth. It says, without partiality, without judging, looking at the faults of others. It's without hypocrisy. It isn't fake. It practices what it preaches. So being the real deal, that is the wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is the real deal. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do your words bring about peace? Are you a peacemaker, as it talks about in Matthew 5? Does your wisdom bring peace? If you sow peace, you're going to reap peace back in your life. It's what we all want. We just want to be at peace. We just want to be satisfied. That's what the whole world's looking for. And our words can bring peace into people's lives through wisdom, the wisdom that God gives us. Now, reviewing, words can provide the opportunity for fluff, can provide the opportunity for destructive fire, or it can produce lasting fruit. Are you using your words to just waste your life and others, to destroy the life of others, or give life? Let's not waste our words or misplace our words. Let's embrace His word. Let's use the fire in us to set others on fire for Christ. You know, it's not wrong to be passionate. It's not wrong to be angry. It just needs to be in the right context, in the right time. And so let's use our passion, our fire, to stir other people up, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the days get darker, as days get darker, you know, there's bullying is increasing, kids' depression is increasing, you know, suicide is increasing. As the days get darker, let's stir the fire in the body of Christ to shine brighter than ever in the world. That we stir each other up and we say, you excel in that. You should continue to work in that. You have such a gifting in this, stirring one another up for good works so that people may see them and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring forth such a convicting passage, Lord. Lord, I do just pray that your word would be what we remember, not mine. Lord, that we would remember, Lord, to be careful with what we say. And Lord, may we submit our wills to you to do the work, Lord. Lord, I have learned that I am not capable of holding my tongue in of myself, but I know that as you changed my heart over the years, Lord, I have to fear it less. And so, Lord, I do just pray that you can continue to change my nature, my thinking, Lord, what's going on in the inside. Lord, that water would just, your living water would fill me, Lord, that I could overflow into others, Lord. Lord, may no corrupt word come out of my mouth anymore, Lord. Lord, please protect what I say. In Jesus' name, amen.